Let's pray. God, I do thank you that we have your word. Please help us to see this world rightly. We so often live based on our perception of the dreams that we have. We treat this world as a place where everything will go right for us, and that if everything goes right for us, we will be all the better off. And so, God, we know that's not true, and we need to be reminded that that's not true. So help us to see things rightly. Help us to live not in with trust in this world, but in trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're just going to cover the last bit, verses 13 through 16. And we'll just kind of start out with a little bit of a story, and maybe you can think of how this relates. A story of a young man who was poor and living on the streets of his kingdom. And maybe you've seen this story. I think of the story of Aladdin, just because that was, if you guys know the movie, it's been a long time since I've seen it, but that was a childhood movie of mine. So, you know, poor, but he's happy, right? This poor young man who's happy in his life. Maybe he's even homeless, or maybe as in the case of Aladdin, he has to steal to eat. But he seems to have a very enjoyable life. He's clever, he has charm. And his good fortune puts him in a place where he has some sort of access to the kingdom, or he has some sort of access to a king. In the case of Aladdin, I believe it's the princess, right? He builds a relationship with this princess. And his charm wins him the love of the people as well as the love of the king. And so something he does advances him in the kingdom. Maybe he wins a competition. So I was thinking of the story A Knight's Tale. If you guys remember Chaucer, but maybe you remember Heath Ledger and the movie, the Knight's Tale. Or maybe even if we take a biblical example of Joseph in the Old Testament, he wins the king's favor, in that case, by his wisdom. Or like Aladdin, he marries the princess. Or, yeah, in A Knight's Tale, he wins this competition. And all of these things somehow unite him to the kingdom and maybe even give this young man a place of prominence in the kingdom. And we tend to really like these sorts of stories, right? Why is it that we like stories of someone who was once maybe poor and then becomes rich and powerful? Why do you think we like those stories? Okay, we can relate. How do you relate to that? Okay, so maybe in poverty, you dream of riches, right? That's usually how we relate. Why else do we love those stories? What do you think, Eric? The underdog? What do we love about the underdog? Yeah, we always root for the underdog because we're probably more of an underdog than he is, right? I mean, if you're watching sports and, you know, you're cheering for the team that's the underdog, it's because you're reminded that you don't even belong on that field, right? Because our skill, we love the underdog. Okay, so I gave a few examples. Can you guys think of other stories like this? I was trying to think. There's a ton in literature and stuff. Cinderella. Okay, Cinderella's a good one. Yeah. Yeah, she goes from poverty to riches, and all she does is has the right size of foot. I mean, there's more to it than that. And a fairy godmother. That does help too. But what's that? Yeah, even King David in the Bible, he goes from a shepherd to the king of the kingdom. There's other people in the scriptures that go from poverty to riches. Joseph is, yeah, probably the best biblical example. He's sold into slavery. He's in prison in the kingdom, and then the king moves him from prison to second in command of the kingdom. He becomes great and wealthy and wise. And we love these kind of stories. They make good movies. There's a reason why if we sat here long enough, we could probably list dozens of movies and books that all tell the same story. The poor boy who, or remember better, maybe even from verse 13, the poor and wise youth, who then becomes the old and foolish king. So usually these stories kind of end at the most glorious time. Aladdin marries the princess. Sir William in The Knight's Tale again I don't think he marries the princess, but I think she declares her love for him, however that works. Even Joseph, we kind of get the end of his life. He's in Egypt, he's powerful, his family's caring for them. And so oftentimes we kind of end there. But if we play things out to their logical conclusion, what often happens is this man becomes king or prince, and yet because of, initially, he's a hero. The public loves him. He's got charm, and they remember his wonderful underdog story. But as the years pass, like all kings have to do, he starts to have to make difficult decisions, right? Taxes have to be collected. Wars have to be fought. Unpopular decisions are going to have to be made no matter what. Even if you're the most charming and lovely king of all, you're going to have to rule. And when you rule, not everybody likes it. It doesn't matter. No one's perfect, right? Except Jesus. But so you think about as his life progresses, maybe he gets to be king for 40 years. Eventually, the people who loved him kind of start to die off, or they start to become frustrated with him, and so they start to criticize him. And maybe in the story of this particular king, he then fires his wise men who once advised him, and he hires his yes men. And so soon he starts living indulgently on his riches while his people suffer, and at the end of his life, he is hated, maybe to the extent that he's even assassinated. Obviously, he lost his way. Once was this great underdog, this wonderful rags-to-riches story, and now he's just another old, oppressive king. Does this story make sense to you? It should. Like, this is a story that I think we can track with. We can relate to. It makes perfect sense. How often... So a friend of mine who's, I think he's in his 80s, so hi. He was telling me, he said, you know, in the 60s, the young people wanted to stick it to the man, right? They wanted to rebel and they thought the government was evil or whatever their thought was. Well, then the funny thing was is that 40 years later, the children of the 60s had become the man, right? They were now running the government. And guess what? All those millennials don't like the children of the 60s, and they want to stick it to the man. And guess what? In 40 years, the millennials will be running our country, and whatever generation we want to call them is going to want to stick it to the man. Why? Because when we get into the places of power and prominence so often, we entirely lose the things that once endeared us to people. So this is the scenario that Solomon poses in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He says, "Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice." That's the scenario that Solomon warns us about. So here's he plays this out a little bit more. Verse 14, "He went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor." So I think that that idea of prison is not, he wasn't actually a prisoner, but in a sense, like we talked about that being able to relate in poverty, like we can say it's kind of imprisoning, right? I don't have, if you live in poverty, you don't have the freedom to necessarily do the things that the rich do. And so it feels like a prison. And then he moves from that to now a place of the throne where he has all the riches and all the power in the world. Though at one time he was poor in his kingdom. And the problem that happens, it says in verse 15, we'll get there in a second. We'll get there in a second. So if you were to summarize Solomon's warning, I think you would do it like this. He is telling us to be careful what you wish for, right? Be careful what you wish for. Why? Why should we be careful what we wish for? Because you just might get it. And you have no idea what the consequences are of getting that. So let me ask this. What are things that you have wished for or that you see other people wishing for where that have unexpected consequences? What are things you've wished for that have unexpected consequences, Eric? Having a family. What are unexpected consequences of having a family? Yeah, maybe those are, we expect in marriage and kids that's, you're going to have a wife and kids. What you maybe don't always anticipate is how exactly exhausting it is to have a little baby who doesn't sleep, right? You know, you can't prepare for that. And you typically in marriages, say when you have children, you have no idea what kind of toll that's going to take on your marriage. It's an unexpected consequence. What other things? Mm-hmm. So here's what's interesting. I mean, when I was 21 years old, I was not making $9 million a year, and that was a good thing, right? because I didn't know how to spend my money when I was 21. And as much I love professional sports, but I kind of feel bad for those guys. I mean, imagine when you were 21, if someone dropped $7, $8, $9 million, you know, into your pocket. And what's interesting, matter of fact, if you like documentaries, there's a great 30 for 30 documentary that was done by ESPN called Broke. Is that it? Yeah, it's called Broke. And it's about professional athletes and how they blew all their money. And it's actually kind of sad, but it's fascinating. Actually, I think all the guys they interviewed were guys that were picking the pieces back up. But it's amazing how this happens. Like, you want this fame and fortune, and you don't realize the pain that comes with it. What other things have you observed where people want something and don't understand the consequences of those? Okay, the presidency. Yeah. I don't know why any child in America wants to be the president of the United States right now. That would just would sound miserable to me. Because it doesn't matter if you're right or you're wrong or you're conservative or liberal. Like, you just have most of the country hates you. And you can't do anything right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think maybe one of the biggest things in the United States is certainly fame and fortune. This whole idea of the fact that, you know, the epitome of life is to be famous. And the more that you just do a little bit of reading on people who become famous and have great fortunes, the more and more you realize that that is actually not a path that you should ever want. It brings a lot of misery and pain. I think in similar ways, we could say the American dream is one of those things that, you know, we can all make it ourselves. We can earn riches and become established. And the American dream is, you know, this nice home and a peaceful and quiet life. And there's a lot of good that comes from that. But, you know, there's also some really negative consequences that can come from that. So having, even if you just think of, boy, it would be nice to have a big home, and then you think of how much cleaning that's going to take. Or, boy, it would be nice to have a really, really nice car, and then you don't realize the insurance on that and the gas money that you're going to have to pour into it. And all these things, we oftentimes want something without really considering the consequences. But what Solomon is warning us about here is that we have to be careful about what we want in this world. And here's why. Not just because it might be kind of tough, but because the things that we have will directly affect our holiness. So this is not just about riches and, you know, having to pay to clean your big house. This is about holiness. And we should know this from elsewhere in the scriptures, that sometimes to be an old king who maybe has everything, it's actually a foolish position to be in, because then our whole lives will be defined by the things that we have, and oftentimes that leads to ungodliness. So it's better to think about the things that we want in terms of our holiness and not in terms of necessarily our happiness. So let me give you a New Testament example from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 19, I'll let you guys see here some pages turning. I'll let you guys turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus warns. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You'll just pause there. Diane, you mentioned professional athletes, and you know, it's most of those guys, they lose a lot of friends and family because they essentially have to keep people from stealing from them all the time, right? And this is the reality. If we lay up for ourselves treasures on heaven, if we just think about riches or even about fame or anything that we might aspire to, if our happiness is dependent on the things of this earth, what we'll end up with is actually misery, because everything on this earth is destroyed and there's thieves that will break in and steal. So Jesus says instead, Matthew 6, verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So this is the sort of principle that should always reign in our thinking. So we don't know anything more in Ecclesiastes 4 about this poor and wise youth, except for he's wise. And in wisdom literature, like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, remember the phrase that Solomon will go back to frequently is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so here we might have a young man who fears the Lord, but he's poor. But when he becomes rich, notice in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 4, he becomes a foolish king. He loses his wisdom. And I think the connection that Solomon's making is because he has laid up for himself treasures on earth. And so we ought to make this a rule that guides all of our thinking. How is it that what I'm doing in my life will lay up for myself treasures in heaven instead of treasures on this earth? And so this should affect our aspirations. So you can just think about whatever circumstance you're in and just ask, what am I wanting out of this? And what you should want out of it is holiness or wisdom by the fear of the Lord, not necessarily riches or progress or comfort. And so if we were to think through maybe different stages of life, like a high school student. So a lot of, when you talk to high school students, especially you start to talk about what's next, what are you going to do after high school? When are you going to grow up? Maybe a better emphasis is how can you be holy while you're in high school, right? That would probably be more helpful to high school students because we don't think we need to do a show of hands, but how many of us made mistakes in high school that we still regret? Yeah, all of us, right? And so the principle being, if the emphasis is not on necessarily seeking pleasure or popularity in high school, but pursuing holiness, you're going to be a lot better off for it than if you graduate the most popular person with a lot of misery. We could say the same thing for young adults. We brought up marriages and kids. Even careers, I think that's a big one. When you're in your early 20s and people are starting to ask you what you're going to do with your life and you're thinking about your career, oftentimes the thought is, what can I do that I can be productive at and maybe make a good income at? We should probably make the better question, what can you do that will help you to be holy? That doesn't necessarily mean that you can't be wealthy and work hard. As a matter of fact, hard work is a biblical principle, and sometimes God uses the hardworking to be very holy. But there's also a sense in which, probably for the sake of your holiness, there's some careers you should stay away from, and there's things that you need to watch out for. I am a person that would easily that loves money. That would be a temptation for me. And I like strategizing. I think pretty quick on my feet. And I do not have a very tender heart. And so I think that without the grace of God, I could be someone that would crush other people to advance my own agenda in business or whatever it would be. I've got the sin in me to do that. I don't know if I would be successful at it, but I can see in me, like, I could definitely use other people to advance my own gain. I praise God that he didn't lead me in some paths where I would have opportunities to do that. Because I know that would not be good for my holiness. And then, of course, as we go on throughout life, even in retirement or in the years where medically your body is just deteriorating, we ought to ask ourselves, how can I be holy? Not necessarily, how can I be happy? Now, holiness always leads to joy, which is better than happiness. So there is still that. But so often, say in a medical crisis, our primary concern is, how can I be comfortable? How can I make this go away? How can I get better? And a more godly perspective is, how can I be holy in the midst of this? And notice that I think he would even lead us this way in the whole book of Ecclesiastes to consider our death. Death is the end of both the poor and wise youth and the old and foolish king. And that's why he says it's better to be a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. Because the poor and wise youth that dies, dies fearing the Lord. The old and foolish king that dies, dies without the fear of the Lord. That's the logic that Solomon's getting at. So, all that said, how do you think you can rightly set your dreams and your desires? What sort of attitude do you need to have in approaching life?
What I'm going to do, glorify the
okay, is what I'm going to do glorify God? That's a great, great question, guiding question. What were you going to say, Eric? Yeah, yeah, we probably need to have some realistic things. So maybe this old or this poor and wise youth, maybe instead of the goal of being the king, his goal should be to maybe get off the streets, find a nice little place, or maybe even not a nice little place, but just a little place, right? So baby steps might be wise. I think the underlying attitude is really contentment. So look at verses 15 and 16. Contentment. He says, I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all whom he led, yet there that those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So here's the picture. When he was a poor and wise youth, he was just one of the crowd. Right? There was no end, it says, to all the people, all whom he led. So at one point or another, he was just another random face in the crowd. No prominence, no power, no riches. And the downside of becoming the king is that someday he won't be just another face in the crowd, but he will be one in whom no one rejoices in him. Right? There will come, those who come later will not rejoice in him. So in some ways, Solomon's framing this, it's better to be obscure, poor, and wise than it is to be rich, prominent, and foolish. And so that's why I think the idea is be careful what you wish for, right? And I think someone said, because you might just actually get it. And we've probably come across stories that work very similarly to this. There can be quite a nightmare in actually achieving what we want, and so that's why I think he's getting at contentment. So maybe to sum it up, and this is kind of a short section, so we might be done a little early this morning, but to sum it up, I would say it's better to be happy in the crowd than to be hated with a crown. It's better to be happy in the crowd than to be hated with a crown. That's the principle that Solomon's getting at. Now, remember, Solomon is only concerned here about life under the sun. So he's imagining this if you divorce God from the picture. So let's maybe walk down the path then of inserting God into the picture. Is it possible to be a poor and wise youth and yet be ungodly? Yeah. How do you think you end up to being the old and foolish king?
Mm-hmm. And so you kind of get off on your own tragedy. I think Jesus said that the following him is a tough, narrow path. And then the road to destruction is wide and easy.
Yeah.
And so if at a youth, whatever it is, when you become boring.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and maybe on the flip side of that, if you are if you achieve wealth and prominence, does that automatically mean you'll be ungodly? No, not necessarily. Now, what I think the mistake we make, there's two different mistakes that we make. One, maybe with this, is we go the route of what's called the prosperity gospel or the word of faith movement, the health and wealth that, you know, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be happy. If you aren't rich, it's because something's wrong with your faith. Therefore, you just need to believe God. So the kind of Joel Osteen brand of Christianity that's false teaching, ungodly. But because what that assumes is that poverty equals ungodliness, right? So if you're poor, or you're automatically ungodly. So And I think this is the reason the prosperity gospel thrives so much in the United States of America is this is kind of our general thinking, right? So we were even talking about some different neighborhoods in Seattle. Maybe it's just me, but just honestly, usually if you drive through a nice neighborhood, you feel safe. If you drive through a rundown neighborhood, you feel unsafe. And that's because probably what is going on subconsciously is you're saying poverty equals crime, riches equals, you know, good, genuinely good people. And yet hopefully all of us know that's not universally true, right? The rich people maybe just have bigger houses to hide their sin in, right? And the poor people might just have nowhere to hide it. So we were all sinners. We're all corrupt. So we tend to go that direction to think maybe that poverty equals ungodliness. Or on the flip side of this, I think one of the things I tend to do maybe in through teaching through Ecclesiastes and certainly on the teachings of Jesus, the riches, is almost to make it sound as if being rich is super ungodly. There's no chance for holiness. I mean, Jesus does say it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. So the other like extreme that we can go on to is riches will automatically make you unholy. And so that almost becomes a poverty mentality in Christianity where we tell you, hey, if you've got money in your bank account, obviously you have sin in your life. That is not true. Right? There's such a thing as good stewardship and wise investment, and there's a way in which we can lay up our treasures in heaven while still having plenty of them on earth. Both extremes have their downsides. Godliness is not defined by what we have, but what we have or what we don't have will affect our holiness. And so Solomon's just trying to say, if under this earth, all you do is think about status, or what did I say? I called it prominence. Testing prominence. If all you care about is prominence or power or riches, then no matter where you fall, old, young, wise, foolish, rich, poor, you will tend towards sin, right? A life under the sun will only tend towards ungodliness. A life under heaven will tend towards contentment. And if we go back to chapter 3, that's what we were reminded of in chapter 3, is that it is God who is sovereign over everything. And when we live with a trust in God, we then necessarily have contentment in the things that he gives us. So that's about all I have, but I'll take some questions or comments as we wrap it up. Yeah, Eric.
I've known some people who say they're rich or whatever, they've got a nice house, nice car, whatever else, but they only give themselves really what they need. They kind of feed themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They major stuff out. They're in for the long haul. They're not, I'm going to go and buy a whole bunch of stuff and live high on the hog for 2 years and then be broke the rest of my life. And I've seen people that are less fortunate be the same way.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, certainly there's wealthy people who are extremely greedy, and there's poor people who are extremely greedy. There's wealthy people who are extremely content, and there's poor people who are extremely content. Like, you don't have to be defined by your riches, but they will affect you. It can be difficult to be content and to be poor, just as it can be difficult to be content and to be rich. It just maybe looks a little bit differently. And this is, I think, one of the reasons why Solomon gives us why we do well to think through every stage of our lives in terms of contentment, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, being careful of what we wish for, because we have to realize that the temptations are different for the poor and wise youth than they are for the old and foolish king. But they're still temptations, right? Yeah, good comment, Eric. Other thoughts, questions? This was kind of a short section here. What's that? Is that? Is that Proverbs 30 or 31? Is that right? No. Yeah. Does anybody remember where that's at? No, that's not 31. I do not remember where that's at. Does anybody? Give me neither poverty nor riches. There is plenty of references in the Proverbs that talk about that, that kind of describe this. Well, sometimes it's better to, you know, land somewhere in the middle. What's that?
What was that verse that you mentioned?
Well, I think the paraphrase is something, give me neither poverty nor riches.
And that is Proverbs 30, verse 8.
Yep, so you and Russell found it at the same time, yeah. Give me neither poverty nor... I knew it was in the end of Proverbs, at least we got close there. So, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's a good prayer. That's a prayer of contentment, right? Now, the challenge is, so this is Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9. The challenge of that is, so remember the perspective of Proverbs contrasted to the perspective of Ecclesiastes. So Proverbs tends to approach life saying, my son, here is the right way to live, right? That's kind of the attitude of Proverbs. Here's the right way to live. Ecclesiastes approaches it more from a cynical perspective. Yeah, but son, here's what you really need to know about the world. It's a gruesome place, right? So Proverbs, in Proverbs, and this isn't even Solomon, but this is the words of Agur, but this is still wisdom literature, right? Proverbs, here's the path of life. Pray that God would neither give you riches nor poverty so that you wouldn't be tempted to deny God with riches and you wouldn't be tempted to profane God with your poverty, right? So this is a prayer of contentment. It makes sense. Solomon, though, in Ecclesiastes has this perspective. Yeah, but most people don't end up right in the middle. Most of us are either given poverty and we have to face the temptations not to steal, or we're given riches and we have to face the temptations not to profane God. And so Solomon, that's why I think he frames it a little bit differently, doesn't he? Instead of this encouragement towards contentment, he says, maybe it's better to be poor and wise than old and foolish. Or he could flip it the other way and say, maybe it's better to be... young and, or maybe it's better to be old and wise than it is to be young and foolish, right? So, I mean, he could go either way, but yeah, again, the same principle of contentment, just from a much more cynical perspective in Ecclesiastes 4. Hebrews 13, 5. What does it say? Yeah, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, and I mean, Paul says in 2 Timothy, right, that the love of money is, or 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We have plenty of warnings in the scriptures, don't we, about this sort of thing. And so we ought to heed those warnings well. Any other thoughts, questions, comments? It's true. I mean, after all, that's why Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the principle there is not that you have nothing. It's that everything that you have is actually rooted in God, not just rooted in the things of this earth, right? So you can be, in that case, you can be quite rich without having much material possessions. And at the same time, just because you have a lot of material possessions doesn't mean that you can't lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Any other questions? Well, we're going to end about 5 minutes early, so let me pray. You guys can enjoy a little extra fellowship this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I do ask that you would help us to be content. Help us not to put our hope in the things of this earth, whether those be riches or power or prominence, but rather to fear you. God, if you grant us with riches, may we be kept from trusting in those riches. And if you would grant us poverty, God, may we be free from the temptations to sin to try to solve our poverty. May we see all these things as paths to holiness, whether we be rich or poor or healthy or unhealthy old or young, God, we recognize that in all things we can glorify you. And so help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.